On this Ascension Sunday,
we hear words of hope and promise. Luke, the physician by trade, a doctor, he wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and if you like, his second volume of writing was the Book of Acts. And so Luke himself has recorded for us the life and ministry of Jesus, and then the birth of the early church and the ministries that took place through that. In both of these, there's some overlap. And the overlap occurs around the story of Jesus' return to heaven, what we call the Ascension. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Jesus' ministry to them was about giving them understanding. At this point, he enabled them to comprehend. And he was speaking to them about the fulfillment of the prophetic words that had already been made in the Hebrew Scriptures regarding himself. The words that were written in the Law of Moses, the first five books we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. The words within the Psalms, the prophetic utterances that David himself had written about a king who would come. A king who would be far greater than even David himself. And in the prophetic books, there is written there, and Isaiah picks up this theme of one that he names as the suffering servant, speaks about Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus himself refers here to the suffering and death that he is to experience. But there's something more than that. He speaks about the forgiveness of sins that will take place, and that his disciples will be the witnesses to these events unfolding. And that word witnesses is vitally important. You see, already Jesus is helping them to understand that their experience of what's going to unfold before them is not for them to keep to themselves, but it's something that they are to tell and to retell, to bear witness to that which they have seen. But then he gives this instruction for them. But, and he uses the word but, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Stay in this place, because something more is yet to happen before you can effectively be witnesses for me. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Let me show you this first picture, which is from Jerusalem looking east to the Mount of Olives. The big church that you see in the foreground is called the Church of All Nations. It's a Catholic church. And to the left of that is an olive grove. And so that church marks the vicinity, if you like, of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus on that night when he was betrayed prayed with his disciples. And there are some very old olive trees in that grove. We move further up the hill and you can see a very ornate church with golden domes. And that's a Russian Orthodox church called the Church of Mary Magdalene. Now, for those of you who might have been catching up on some of your documentary programs on SBS during the week, you might have seen a documentary on the mother of Philip, Duke of Edinburgh. And her remains are actually buried there in that church. There's a whole long story. We won't go into that today. And over the hill, over on the other side of the Mount of Olives, the eastern side, is where the village of Bethany was. Here's a picture of what it looked like in the late 1800s. Just ruins of stone buildings. Today, it's just a part of the suburban sprawl of Jerusalem. And so here's an artist's impression of Jesus' departure from this earth. The disciples gathered around, and perhaps the artist is depicting more the events as Luke has recalled in the Book of Acts rather than in the Gospel of Luke, because you can see to the extreme left there two figures robed in white. Perhaps they were the angelic beings who inquired of the disciples, so why are you guys still standing here looking up into heaven? In fact, he asked the men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This Christian perspective that Jesus will return, and overlaid over the Jewish anticipation that the Messiah is yet to come and will come to the Mount of Olives. The Jewish people believe that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives first. That's the place where he will come. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it speaks about the feet of the Messiah on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splitting into two, north and south, and being divided by a deep valley. And that the Messiah will come from the east. And so there is this anticipation, this expectation, that the Messiah will come from the Mount of Olives towards the city of Jerusalem. So let's turn the picture around now as we go from the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. And here is the wall in the foreground in the part of the old city that faces the east. And right over in the right-hand edge is a double gate. They're called the Eastern Gates. Let's take a closer look. What do you see in front of the wall? Can you make out what's there? They're tombs. Exactly right, Joy. Let's get a closer look. We'll go to the next picture, thanks. It's a cemetery right in front of the Eastern Gate. It's a Muslim cemetery. Now, one of the things that was just so evident as we travelled around, particularly in Jerusalem, but Israel as a whole, was some of the historical animosity and provocation that Jews, Christians and Muslims bore against each other. When the Muslims at some time when they were in charge of the city of Jerusalem, they determined that they would establish a cemetery in front of the Eastern Gates. Because if the Messiah was to come through that gate, he would need to walk through the cemetery and therefore would be ritually unclean. Now, the gates there have been locked for hundreds of years. There's no record as to who locked the gates, but they haven't been opened for centuries. And so we see, from a physical and literal perspective, two barriers to the Messiah's entry into Jerusalem, what we would describe as the return of the Messiah. Well, I'm sure God has all of this worked out in terms of how that might unfold. But if we're to take a literal translation of that, you can see something of the barriers that are before him. Well, here's the image of Jesus' return to the Mount of Olives and moving towards the city of Jerusalem. Again, an artist's impression. And I want to take you back now to the disciples and the ascension of Jesus. Thanks. We'll move on from that. They were filled with a sense of hope and joy because, as Luke records in the Gospel witness, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. There was something that Jesus had gifted them with that now gave them an energy, an excitement, a sense of purpose. They were to wait. They were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. They probably didn't have a clue of what that was going to look like or feel like. But they were filled with hope because of the promise that was given. Now, you'll need to come back next Sunday to hear about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the gift that the disciples received. But today also is a gift of hope and promise to us. As we consider those who bore us and nurtured us in celebrating Mother's Day, and those who are mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and aunties and nieces and sisters and daughters. for the way in which you enrich the community of this church family, for the leadership that you provide, for the way in which you serve, for the way in which you exercise the gifts of ministry with which God has equipped you. Our church life is so much richer because of you. And we share in the hope of those who we know are expecting babies. That word of hope and promise to us brings a sense of excitement and joy. It's a day in which we celebrate and look forward expectantly to the day of birth. Well, there's been something else that's been bubbling along behind the scenes as well. And at the church council last Monday night, asked that we might consider the establishment of ministry teams within the life of the congregation to help give us structure in terms of our various ministries, to provide support and encouragement to our leaders, and to broaden the base of leadership across the life of the congregation. Establishing some centres of place where some energy and enthusiasm may be expressed for coordinating our various spheres of ministry. And so I draw your attention to the front page of this week's notice sheet, where I've listed out the seven teams. And I do this by way of speaking a word of hope and promise to you. I'm inviting you to be a part of one of the teams. They're listed there: resource, discipleship, worship, young people and families, prayer and pastoral care, fun and friendship, service and outreach. My hope is that we'll have more people saying, look, I'd like to be a part of this team, then we might actually be able to bring onto the team. We'll have some conversations about how we work that out. But I want to give people an opportunity to give expression to their gifts, their passions, their shape for ministry, and help progress the ministry and mission of this congregation into the future. You can see it's a relatively short term that we're establishing these for, and then we'll assess things in about 10 or 12 months' time. But I want you to consider what are the gifts, the experiences, the heart cry that you have for ministry and mission, and how much you'll be able to exercise that energy in one of these teams to help give leadership and direction. Today is a day of hope and promise. For some of us, we look forward expectantly to next Sunday and the combined celebration that we will have. The celebration again of what we call the birth of the Christian church, the day of Pentecost. There are some of us who are looking months away with that sense of hope and anticipation of the birth of these new little ones into our midst. And then there's something else that's being birthed here. A new structure, a new framework for how we'll operate in ministry across the life of the church. I pray that you will hear the word of promise to you this day, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us, giving us that ability to bear witness faithfully to Christ, our Saviour. Amen.